I wanted to begin today by reading to you a statement prepared and issued by the acting principal clerk of the General Assembly, which reads thus. The General Assembly have agreed a moratorium on further public discussion on some of the issues debated this year. This note describes the decisions made to help congregations understand them. The General Assembly have set up a special commission chaired by a Scottish judge to examine questions relating to homosexuality and the ordination and induction of ministers. The Commission will report to the General Assembly of 2011. Meanwhile, the Assembly have instructed the courts and committees of the Church to avoid making public statements on that particular issue while leaving open the possibility of more general discussion. Individuals too are asked to behave in the spirit of this decision. The Assembly heard a case involving the Presbytery of Aberdeen, which had previously been brought before the Church's courts. The Assembly approved the procedures followed by the Presbytery, and therefore decided to allow the call to the charge of Aberdeen Queen's Cross to be sustained. However, further discussions relating to ordinations and inductions in similar circumstances are not to be made until the Special Commission has reported. I'm so glad I'm not a committee or court of the Church. On Wednesday afternoon of last week, the moderator of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland said, rather wistfully, that he hoped the General Assembly of 2009 would be remembered for Bill Hewitt bringing Desmond Tutu to the General Assembly. Well, the General Assembly of 2009 may well be remembered for that. But I rather suspect that the General Assembly of 2009 will be remembered for the year the Church of Scotland tore apart and abandoned the Word of God and our own subordinate standard, the Westminster Confession of Faith. As Christian men and women across Scotland and around the world, as we woke up last Sunday morning, we woke up to a very different church from the church which was reformed and established here in Scotland 449 years ago. Next year we celebrate the 450th anniversary of the Reformation of the Church here in Scotland. And were it not for the fact that these men and women from 1560 are already fully alive in the presence of the living God, they're part of the great cloud of witnesses of which Scripture speaks. Were it not for the fact that death for the Christian is but a stepping stone to the fullness of life that we're promised in Jesus Christ, we might say this morning that they would be turning in their graves. It's as if, as it is, we may only hope that they, that great cloud of witnesses, those from 1560 and the succeeding generations, we may only hope that they are interceding before Almighty God for our part of Christ's Church here in Scotland today. As we awoke last Sunday, as we gathered in our churches up and down the land, we knew that we were living in a time when the basis of which we are a church had changed completely. On Saturday night, and over the week since, I've had phone calls, emails, letters asking what on earth happened. And I say what on earth, for the way it threatens to tear apart the church, it certainly was not of heaven. Last Saturday night, time had been set apart at the General Assembly to hear a dissent and complaint against the Presbytery of Aberdeen, which on the 6th of January, if you remember, had decided to allow the induction of the Reverend Scott Rennie to proceed, that despite his open admission that he was living with his male partner. The General Assembly had also been assured earlier in the week that we would also debate an overture from the Presbytery of Lochcarron and Skye, which would give the wider church, through our presbyteries, the opportunity to consider this matter and to come to a decision on the following overture: that this church shall not accept for training, ordain, admit, readmit, induct, or introduce to any ministry of the church anyone involved in a sexual relationship outside a faithful marriage between a man and woman. Every year at the General Assembly, it's obvious that certain parts of the business of the General Assembly are carefully managed so that debate is contained and so that certain people occupy the moderator's chair for certain parts of the business. And so it was decided before the start of the General Assembly that the appeal would be heard before the overture, the individual case decided before the general principle was discussed. And yet it's the normal practice of our General Assembly to establish the general principle on so that decisions on individual cases are made from an informed position based on the decided principle. On this occasion, however, the individual case was to be decided before a decision or even a debate was held on the general principle. On the first day of our General Assembly, the Thursday, there were two attempts to change the order of business, the order of debate, so that the principle was decided before the individual case. The first attempt was ruled out of order, for despite a deliverance ordering the debate for the first 3 days, it is a part of the standing orders of the General Assembly that only the order of business for the first 2 days are set on the opening day of the General Assembly, with the rest of the order of the business set afterwards by the Business Committee and not by the whole Assembly. Saturday, being the third day, was not decided by the whole General Assembly. The second attempt to debate the principle before the individual case, a move which was perfectly in order, was strongly argued against by the acting principal clerk, part of the group who sets the order of business. The order set by the, what we can rightly call, liberal establishment remained. And so on the Saturday night, the General Assembly gathered to hear and debate firstly the complaint against the Presbytery of Aberdeen and then to debate the principle of the issue through the overture from the Presbytery of Lochcarron and Skye and to send that decision down to the wider church for decision at presbyteries all over Scotland. The mechanism for this is called the Barrier Act. The Barrier Act is a fundamental act which was introduced in 1697 to require the General Assembly to consult the Church widely when innovating core areas. The Barrier Act prevents the General Assembly from taking decisions which might profoundly affect the polity of the Church without first referring these to presbyteries. A matter which falls under the Barrier Act must first be passed by the General Assembly and then be referred to presbyteries and ratified by a majority of the presbyteries before returning to the General Assembly of the following year and passed again there. This is intended to prevent rash decisions to the long-term detriment of the Church. Important matters which have fallen under the Barrier Act in recent years include the ordination of women, which was passed in the 1960s, and the proposed union with the Scottish Episcopal Church, which failed to receive the support of presbyteries in the late 1980s. And of course, just 2 years ago, the issue of blessing civil partnerships was flung out by presbyteries. No open-minded person would think that a minister living in any partnership out with what the Bible describes as marriage between one man and one woman was anything other than innovative, and hence subject to the Barrier Act. During the most recent application of the Barrier Act, the debate over whether ministers could bless civil partnerships without fear of being disciplined by their presbytery, a vote taken at the General Assembly was stopped mid-vote by the principal clerk, who suggested to the General Assembly that to vote against giving ministers permission to perform such blessings meant that the General Assembly would have wasted all the time they'd been debating the issue. No one can tell whether Finlay MacDonald's interruption to that first vote a couple of years ago swayed the decision of the General Assembly. But when the vote was restarted, there was only a majority of 8 votes not to discipline ministers and others blessing civil partnerships. And because that decision was innovative, it was passed down to presbyteries under the Barrier Act. The decision of presbyteries was overwhelming, and so ministers and others can still expect to be disciplined if they bless a civil partnership. That was just 2 years ago. And yet this year, a minister who is not even in a civil partnership, but rather is living with his boyfriend in a manse, expected to translate to a new parish, only then, on the day he preached his sole nominee, did he publicly reveal the true nature of both his sexuality and, more importantly, his lifestyle choice, which he had made to live with his male lover, a lifestyle prohibited by the Word of God. It was not until last Sunday morning during an interview with the BBC's politics programme that Mr. Rennie openly admitted to not even living in a civil partnership. When asked if he thought that it might have made his situation slightly more palatable to some, he simply responded with a shrug, perhaps. The whole issue of civil partnerships in the church has come about because of a desire of some in our church to bring our long-cherished legal freedoms as a church into line with secular civil law, something in law we do not need to do, and yet an important religious freedom eagerly thrown away by those in our church who seem determined to make the church little different from the society around us. The Bible calls us to be salt and light, and we truly are salt made increasingly saltless. So to Saturday's first and only debate. The General Assembly sitting as a court hearing a legal case brought against the Presbytery of Aberdeen by 12 of its own members. At the start of the debate, we were warned by the moderator to keep the debate civil, with no applause or other support being expressed for those speaking. Also, it was made clear that the issue was not to do with Mr. Rennie, but rather with the procedure followed by the Presbytery of Aberdeen. The complainers and the others in their presbytery each made their arguments, and there was some questioning of both parties which followed. And despite the fact that we had been told that the issue was to do with the procedures followed by the Presbytery of Aberdeen, that did not stop some speakers trying to give a character reference for the minister in question. Unable to debate fully the wider issue and to decide on the principle rather than the procedure followed by the Presbytery of Aberdeen, the General Assembly decided by 326 to 267 votes in favour of the Presbytery. On such a contentious issue, 55% of those voting is hardly conclusive. The problem with this vote is that without substantive debate on the principle, without a decision being made by the wider church, the effect of finding in favour of the Presbytery of Aberdeen that they had correctly followed the vacancy procedure was that the induction of Mr. Rennie could go ahead. However, a complaint about Mr. Rennie's lifestyle has been made to Angus Presbytery, within which Mr. Rennie currently serves, and this must be dealt with before he can be released into the oversight of the Presbytery of Aberdeen. Again, in what appeared to be a blatant attempt to interfere with the due process of a presbytery, the acting principal clerk strongly suggested to the Presbytery of Angus that they dismiss the complaint. Already reeling from the outcome of the individual case, those of us who believed that the principle should have been decided first were dealt a further blow when the business was suspended just before 10:30 p.m. on Saturday night, with the overture forwarded to late on Monday afternoon. Too late for any other message to be carried on newspapers, radio stations, TV headlines around the world, an apparent precedent was set without any real debate on the issue. Again, the acting clerk and her legal team around her tried to intervene, suggesting that in law, a precedent is set only the second time something is decided. But I think in reality, hardly anyone mistakes a precedent as being the first time something so contentious is allowed. Fast forward to Monday. Monday afternoon, the General Assembly gathered again, expecting to debate and the overture and pass the issue down to presbyteries for final decision. Oh no! In an incredible move of procedural dexterity, a blocking deliverance was heard first. It was claimed, a continuation of the case dealt with on the Saturday night, and so had to be heard first. And this blocking motion succeeded in denying the General Assembly the chance of even discussing the actual issues of human sexuality in the presentation of this overture. This followed a protracted session of several hours dominated by procedural manoeuvring which seemed to observers designed to sow deliberate confusion among commissioners. Evidence for this was the fact that some, in the Assembly Hall at least, thought they were still only agreeing to a wording of the motion under discussion and not to the motion itself, only to discover that when they were expecting to debate the whole motion, they had already approved it with no actual debate on its substance. And so a special commission will now be set up, representative of the breadth and unity of the church, 9 people, to report to the General Assembly of 2011. Recognising the innovative nature of the outcome of the debate on Saturday night, the very reason the Barrier Act should have been invoked, all courts, councils, committees of the church are not to issue public statements or to make decisions in relation to contentious matters of human sexuality with respect to ordination and induction to the ministry of the Church of Scotland. And so over the next 2 years, just 9 people will try to hear the opinion, but not the decisions, of the presbyteries. And instead of the wider church making a decision, this special commission of just 9 people will give a report, not a decision. Well, then on Monday, after 3 hours of exhausting, confusing debate, the moderator then called for the overture, but declared he would allow no further discussion of homosexuality in any discussion of the overture if it were heard. That making it impossible to discuss its contents properly. After 7 short minutes consultation time among the presbyters, it was withdrawn for now. And so we face 2 years, 2 more years of discussion and disagreement. No decision of the wider church clearly setting out the standards for our ministers in terms of what does and does not constitute a disciplinary issue in terms of lifestyle choice for those who choose a sexual relationship with the only biblical standard of marriage between one man and one woman, a standard affirmed throughout the whole of Scripture, a standard, apart from singleness and celibacy, the only standard affirmed by the Lord Jesus himself. Then on Tuesday the 27th May, the Assembly heard the report on singleness. And during the debate, one evangelical minister asked the question how, with such an equivocal position on chastity taken in the report, we were to encourage purity until marriage among young people. A mocking response was given by a minister, proudly announcing to the Assembly his own premarital sexual exploits and making feigned repentance for such sins, to the sound of loud applause and roars of laughter. This was felt by many who were there to be the absolute low point of the General Assembly. It was utterly shameful. Today we find ourselves in the ludicrous position of not disciplining those ministers whose lifestyle choices clearly outwith that permitted by the Word of God. A lifestyle choice described in the Word of God as sinful. And yet, speaking publicly as a court or as a council or a committee, a minister, deacon, elder or reader could be disciplined for advocating a lifestyle according to the Word of God. On this Pentecost Sunday, this day which is supposed to be a day of joy for the church when we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit upon all believers, the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin and who does that life-changing work of salvation, making real for us the victory Jesus won on the cross. By that same Holy Spirit, I'm compelled to say that the decisions on this issue by our General Assembly were shocking. They were against the Word of God. They were against the peace and unity of the church. They were against the clear guiding of the Holy Spirit over these many centuries of the Christian church. And I believe that we as a church need to repent and to pray God's forgiveness, that his judgment would pass from us, that we as a Church of Scotland may be restored to a position of grace from which we can present the distinctive gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of Scotland. And of course, for our part here in this parish of St. Leonard's, to the children, to the young people, to the adults living, working and being educated in our midst. On that first Pentecost, the disciples were described as being drunk. I don't know how we in the Church of Scotland would be described today, but how we need to be drunk. We need to be drunk in the Holy Spirit. We need to be renewed in our living by the Word of God, renewed in our zeal for the Lord, renewed in our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, renewed in our worship of our mighty God, renewed in our giving so that the work of the Lord is properly funded and resourced in this parish and beyond. All of this that we might fulfil the great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ to go and make disciples. And that involves us rightly handling the Word of God. That involves us deepening our godly concern for children and for young people growing up in this parish. That involves us making a place of welcome for all, including those who struggle with their own sexuality. It involves us recognising and carrying out the ministries that God gives to each one of us. And it involves us coming together to pray like we've never prayed before. It involves us putting our money where our mouth is. For very few of us in the Church of Scotland today give as sacrificially or as joyfully as we should. You know, people have been phoning me and asking me all week, should I stay or should I go? Should they remain serving as an elder in the Church of Scotland or should they worship and serve elsewhere? And it's not just the hundreds or thousands of individuals in our church who are asking these questions. There are whole congregations who voiced their concern and who even this morning are contemplating their long-term future in the Church of Scotland. To these individuals and to these congregations, I would say, stay. Stay, for the Church of Scotland needs faithful people and we need congregations in every part of this country. We need people and congregations where the Word of God is faithfully proclaimed, where the gospel values inspire our living, and where Jesus Christ is personally known, effectively served, and powerfully praised. On this day of Pentecost, as we celebrate the gift of the Holy Spirit, as we celebrate the birth of the church, this General Assembly comes as a wake-up call for all of us. We were encouraged to have cups of coffee and share with those who held different opinions from ourselves at the Assembly, and I did that. Made a particular effort to do that. And I was talking to one of my friends who is a gay man, and he too was traumatized by the outcome of this assembly because it doesn't affirm his struggle. As individuals, we need to stand with one another, with those who love the Word of God and those who love the Church of Jesus Christ. If you want to do something individually, then consider how you finance the work of God, whether your giving is adequate or properly directed. For as Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. You may consider joining forward together, supporting and being supported in the work of reclaiming the Church of Scotland, that it might be the missionary force this country needs. And as a congregation, I hope and pray that we will stand alongside other confessing congregations, that we may enjoy fellowship and support and offer that to other congregations within this Church of Scotland, helping to uphold and to maintain the unity of our church, being salt and light, and making disciples of young and old. Let us pray.